Welcome to That's What She Said, a podcast of sermons preached at Galileo Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, near Fort Worth, Texas. I'm Remy Owens. My pronouns are they, them, and theirs, and I'm the director of this podcast. Galileo Church exists to seek and shelter spiritual refugees, who for us are people for whom the church has become boring, irrelevant, exclusive, or even painful, especially people who've been pushed out because of their gender or sexuality. If you yourself are a spiritual refugee, we're especially glad you're listening.
So I have a rather longish reading from the Gospel of Luke. We're just picking up where we left off last time we were together, but we are beginning tonight a new worship series, meaning that for the next several weeks, we'll be talking about sort of the same thing, just, you know, on a theme from different perspectives, reading throughout from the Gospel of Luke and looking through the lens of the series at these familiar stories. The series is called IRL, Embodied Church in the Digital Millennium. Now, that means IRL, we're going to be looking at these texts through the lens of physicality, you know, like in real life, like your physical self. And tonight's sermon is kind of introductory to that idea. I confess that I wanted to call the series Meat Space, like M-E-A-T, Meat Space. It's a way that we used to talk about what happens in real life versus virtual life. And when I suggested it at the creative team meeting, all these people who are like half my age kind of scratched their heads and they said, is that something that happened like in the 90s, you know, before we were born? And I said, screw you. And so fine, we'll call it IRL because 90s, I don't know. It was a tacky decade. In this longish reading for tonight, we're going to read one of those genealogies that appears in the Bible. In case you haven't figured this out yet, I love those things. I just love them. We just read them all. We just read them. And so for tonight, just so you don't kind of zone out during the genealogy, here's what I think you should do. When you hear a name that you recognize, just raise your hand. When you hear a name that surprises you, give me a sign like, huh? I'll be watching. When you hear a name that you would consider naming a child of your own, just give it a snap. Okay, you got it? Okay. So here we go. We're starting in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It's after that part about John the Baptist, like, you know, yelling at people and stuff. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work, and he was the son, as was thought, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, son of Jannai, son of Joseph, son of Mattathias, son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Esli, son of Nagai, son of Maath, son of Mattathias, son of Simeon, son of Josek, son of Joda, or I think with a good Hebrew pronunciation, Yoda. Son of Joanan, son of Risa, son of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Neri, son of Melchi, son of Adi, son of Kosam, son of Elmadam, son of son of Joshua, son of Eleazar, son of Jorim, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Simeon, son of Judah, son of Joseph, son of Jonam, son of Eliakim, son of Melia, son of Menna, son of Mattatha, son of Nathan, son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, son of Salah, son of Nashon, son of Aminadab, son of Admin, son of Arnie, son of Hezron, son of Perez, son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, son of Nahor, son of Serug, son of Reu, son of Peleg, son of Eber, son of Shelah, son of Canaan, son of Arphaxad, son of Shem, son of Noah, son of Lamech, son of Methuselah, son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mahalaleel, son of Canaan, son of Enos, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, serve only God." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, God will command the angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you do not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This has been a really hard sermon to write because the premise is actually too simple. And I don't want to pound the pulpit such as it is. To persuade you of something that you already know and that no one disputes, ain't nobody got time for that. So I was thinking maybe I should just tell you what the simple premise is and then take my seat, like the one down there, not the one up here, and just let that be that, right? So here it is. Jesus had a body. And what he did with it was important. Corollary, you have a body. And what you do with it is important. Huh? Any like mental light bulbs flashing now? Anybody having an aha moment? A real conversion experience? Huh? Okay, well, grant me a few more minutes just to do some more work to say why I think these stories, these particular ones from Luke's gospel, point toward that thesis that Jesus had a body and what he did with it was important. At least that. We'll get scripture and sermon connected, and that'll be good enough work for tonight, okay? So we just spent several weeks together getting ready for Jesus to be born, and then he was born. And then after that, for like a week, he grew into a pre-adolescent. And now, like a week later, he's about 30 years old, Luke says. Jesus had a body. See, it was born. And it grew, and it aged into adulthood. Indeed, without that dark-skinned, broad-nosed, kinky-haired, probably about 5'6" body, there was no Jesus. There was a pre-existent word, the Logos, that was with God and was God, the logic of God's own mind. But there was no Jesus, not of Nazareth, not born of Mary, not taught carpentry by Joseph, not betrayed by religious brethren, not crucified by empire. I mean, without a body, none of that happens. None of it happens. And in our reading for tonight, Luke tells these three stories that have this fleshy thread, running through them. First, there's the one about Jesus being baptized, like his whole body right, enters into the Jordan River and then gets shoved under that slow, muddy current by his cousin John, who's a little bit touched. And he can't breathe under there, right? He's not magic. I mean, it's a body, like with lungs, like with the respiratory system. He can't breathe under there. If John holds him down too long, he'll drown. That's what happens to bodies. It's not an idea. It's not a logos. It's not the pre-existent word of God getting baptized. It's a body. And then when that voice from the sky says, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am so pleased. You are my son." Luke feels like it might be necessary to reiterate how that could be true, that Jesus, the one of Nazareth, the one born of Mary, the one currently with the dripping beard trying to knock the water out of his physical ears, that one is God's son. And I think Luke probably would argue that this works most easily if you just go with that first story he told us about Mary's miraculous pregnancy. But just in case you're not completely sold on that one, even if you attribute the other half of his parentage to Joseph, Luke has it covered. Luke says, you can work out Jesus' patrilineage all the way back to David, the great king of Israel. And before that, Abraham, the father of Judaism. And before that, Noah, the only righteous man in a sea of human depravity. You see what I did there? And before that, Adam, the very first human being who, it could be argued, because Adam was God's creation, was God's own child. Meaning that Jesus, all those generations down the line, is also God's child. Just like that voice said down by the riverside. What's cool about the way Luke does it is that theoretically any one of us could trace our lineage all the way back to those original humans. I mean, you don't have to know the names of your people to imagine back beyond your great-great-grandparents and before your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents and all the way back to the Middle Ages and through the early centuries after Jesus and then back to Jesus' time and then even way before Jesus, and then all the way back to the early parents of us all. And you could call those early hominids Adam and Eve, if you want. The first generation of primates to gain sapience, the Homo sapiens. And therefore, we are all sons of God, children of God, God's progeny, and therefore God's beloveds, right? Parenthetically, we are also, by this logic, all homo, which I can't help but find funny because I am still a child sometimes, if not in my body, at least in my mind. But really, here is my point. When Luke traces out Jesus' supposed patrilineage all the way back to God, what he's saying is Jesus has this DNA, this DNA that comes from somewhere, and Jesus' own DNA is very, very, very important. It's very much informing his identity. Jesus' identity can be attributed on a cellular level to his genetic heritage, and we know where those genes come from, more or less. And that helps us know who he is, God's child. It's not just an assertion by a disembodied voice down by the riverside. It is a physical fact on the ground. This is the Son of God. Although Luke knows there are some who would dispute it. And so after a brief intermission for genealogy, Luke jumps right back into the narrative flow of his story to, you know, dripping wet meat space Jesus, led by the spirit of his own parent into the wilderness where he will be confronted by a formidable enemy. Enemy is a better translation than devil for the one he meets out there because it frees us from imagining the devil like a man in a red bodysuit featuring TMI in the crotchular area with pointy ears and a pitchfork. Ew. The word that Luke actually uses here is diabolos, like diabolical. And it means adversary. It means enemy. It means one who has it in for you, one who wants your ruination and will work for it. interesting side note. In a recent movie version of the temptation of Jesus in the desert, I mean, like the whole movie is just about the temptation, Ewan McGregor stars as very hungry Jesus, and Ewan McGregor stars as the Diabolos, the enemy. Think about that. That the most dangerous enemy for the truly human being, the one who could be persuaded to doubt one's own status as God's beloved child, the one who must be dealt with in the desert of doubt and despair, is one's own self. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, so at the end of his fasting, Luke tells us Jesus was tested by an enemy who challenged the parent-child bond between Jesus and God at every turn. Test number one, if you are God's son, the enemy says, make bread from these rocks. Test number two, I'll give you all the good stuff you can see if you'll be disloyal to God and bow down to me instead. And test number three, again, if you are God's son, then God will protect you if you jump off, right? Again and again and again, the enemy jams a pry bar into the relationship between Jesus and his parent God, trying to lever it apart, using Jesus' own body against him. Aren't you hungry, Jesus? Don't you want all the comforts the world affords, Jesus? Aren't you afraid of getting hurt, Jesus? Doesn't your body want and need things it does not have out here in this dry and dangerous desert? Don't your cells cry out for food and water, for soothing and self-care? Aren't your muscles weak, your organs shutting down, your brain misfiring, your limbs failing? If you are the Son of God, is it the denial or the demand of your DNA to medicate your suffering? The enemy would like to know. Now, there is a strain of Christian fundamentalism that treats Christianity like it is a set of propositions, assertions about reality, to which one must give her intellectual assent. In other words, you think about God. You figure out God's world. You study the Bible. You put all the pieces of the puzzle together just so that Christianity becomes a cerebral exercise requiring rational argumentation, logical proof, or at least proof texting. In this way of thinking, getting any little piece of it right versus wrong could be the difference between an eternity spent with God versus an eternity burning up and wishing that you'd thought about it harder. Or Christianity can be reduced to a primarily spiritual exercise, a set of practices, habits, that are meant to enhance one's individual spiritual maturity and awareness, the praying and the reading of the Bible, the worship and the singing of hymns, the posting of memes about seeing God in the world around you, a New Year's resolution to cultivate one's personal relationship with the deity of the universe. Or Christianity can be all relational all the time. A quest to infuse the world with love and justice. These being the fuels that power the universe. These being the drives that demand our passion and dedication. The reign of God is at hand, this kind of faith declares. And for the sake of our fellow human beings and the world God still loves, we strive to be loving too, speaking out against every form of oppression and finding the beauty in every little thing, especially every little person that God has made. Remember that time that somebody asked Jesus, what's the most important of all the commandments? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's like he was asking us to do the Christian faith in all of these ways, like with our minds. The intelligent consideration and contemplation of how the story of God's engagement with the world makes sense. And with all our souls, reaching out toward God as our source and solace, longing for connection. And with all our hearts, learning to love our fellow human beings as much as we love ourselves. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And of course, Jesus didn't stop with just those three. He was quoting from Deuteronomy, and as Moses had done before him, he added, and with all your strength, with all your might, with your whole physical body, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your body. Loving God takes all of you, every bit of you. There's nothing of you left aside to do as it pleases and love other gods. No place for the enemy to get that pry bar in. So, in a nutshell, this whole worship series, the next several weeks, is about that, about loving God with all your strength, turning your physical body toward this project of loving God so that, like Jesus, what we do with our bodies is crucial to our expression of faith. And I have to tell you, we're addressing it now because it seems to me that it's becoming increasingly hard to do. We are at the dawn of a digital millennium where more and more and more of our real life happens in the infinite combinations of ones and zeros behind our screens. It's like Super High Colin says to Super High Stefan in Bandersnatch, if you listen closely, you can hear the numbers. It's okay if you haven't seen it, don't worry. You still get what I mean, right? That most of us have lost the capacity to, you know, just wait in line at the grocery store, reading the covers of Cosmo and the National Enquirer the way we did in the good old days, choosing instead to consult our portable screens while we stand there for 2.5 minutes. Even a red light now I see as less of a traffic nuisance and more of an opportunity to figure out what's happening with a lot of you. Look, I am all in for the digital revolution. I consulted Wikipedia so many times this weekend that I just sent them another $15 in gratitude for all the ways they make me look smarter. Over the last year, I watched amazing friendship and ministry, actual, happening on Facebook the entire time that I was away from y'all on that infinite writing leave. I cannot count how many texts and emails and other kinds of messages that we have all sent to each other in the week just past, making plans and offering help and solidifying real relationship, no bullshit ever. I tell my fellow pastors all the time, if screens and social media are not making your church better, you're doing it wrong. But, and, someone told me a long time ago that saying yes to something means saying no to something else. So if we're all saying yes to living a big part of our real lives in zeros and ones, what are we saying no to? In terms of how we love God, in terms of our embodied faith. Just as a thought experiment, and one I truly do not have the answers for, how different is it that you put your pants on and checked your teeth in the bathroom mirror and got your body over here tonight versus if this service had been live streamed online and you had stayed home pantless and with stuff in your teeth to watch it on a screen? I could argue either side of that debate, if it has to be a debate. But for the next several weeks, we're going to think about that and feel some things about that, about what it means that Jesus had a body, and he put his body in certain places. He asked it to endure certain things. He employed it for certain kinds of engagement with the world God loves. And by extension, we're going to ask what it means to love God with all our might, IRL, in meat space, with the bodies we've got, with our child of God DNA, descended as we are from those early hominids, all of us homo, all of us sapient. Just as a start tonight, in the reflection stations around the room, Everybody has a chance to fulfill one of the promises that we make in our covenant of co-conspiracy. We say that we will contemplate our baptism, past or future. We consider, in other words, what it means for our life right now that God has offered us this incredibly physical way to say yes to God, just like Jesus did before us. We get our bodies wet. A little in some churches, a lot if you do it here. And we remember or we forecast what it feels like for God's mercy to drip from your skin. The sensation of God's power running down your arms to dribble from your fingertips. The closeness of God's love in the cling of wet clothing. Baptism is an embodied experience. The baptized person is an embodiment of God's mercy and power and love. And really, really for tonight, that's it. Jesus had a body. What he did with it was important. You have a body. What you do with it is important. I am so glad that you and your body are here tonight. And I'm so glad that you're wearing pants. Thanks be to God.
Thanks for listening to That's What She Said. This podcast is edited and produced by Nathan Berry and preached almost always by Reverend Dr. Katie Hayes. Galileo Church has four missional priorities. We do justice for LGBTQ+ people. We do kindness to those in mental and emotional distress and celebrate neurodiversity. We do beauty for our God who is beautiful, and we do real relationship, no bullshit ever. To support the ongoing production of this podcast and the missional priorities of Galileo Church, go to galileochurch.org and click on Conspire with Us. You'll have options to use your Venmo or PayPal, or use your credit card or bank account. Any amount helps, and if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we will continually send you thanks. Peace.